Thus reads the words of the living God. We come this morning to return to the book of Philippians and to hear what God would say to us from his living word. And so we're excited to dive back into verse 12 where we left off last week. As we looked at last week, we surveyed the book of Philippians. And what we saw is that the book of Philippians is about the progress of the gospel. We saw, as we surveyed the four chapters briefly, that in chapter 1, we see the priority of the gospel, and especially exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. But as the chapter ended, we saw that Paul's goal in laying the priority of the gospel was that the church would strive together with one mind that the gospel would go forth. But as you come to chapter 2, we saw that that unity for the sake of the gospel cannot come unless there's humility, unless there's selfishness, selflessness. And so chapter 2 lays out so clearly that we must follow the example of Christ, who in humility and selflessness put his whole life for the sake of the gospel, ultimately exemplified in his death. And then in chapter 3, we see opposition to the gospel, those who are selfish and who desire by their own lusts and desires to be about themselves and pride and their own self-boasting. And so they are antithetical to the message of the gospel. And then chapter 4 ends with some exhortations to unity in the body because of the gospel. And so we surveyed that briefly. And then we looked at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1, which was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And we saw that at the heart of this prayer is Paul's overwhelming sense of joy for the Philippians' participation in the gospel. We saw so clearly that what gave Paul joy, what drove his life, and therefore what was the only thing that was important to him was to see these believers progressing in the gospel. As you see in verse 5, he offers prayer with joy in view of their participation or cooperation in the gospel. And so we're challenged by the fact that Paul's priority was the gospel, and so it didn't matter what else happened. As long as the gospel was going forth, Paul had joy. So as we come now to verses 12 through 20 within the book of Philippians, we're going to look at two things. As we continue to see the priority of the gospel for the Apostle Paul, we're going to see how that priority of the gospel, one, gives the apostle great joy, and two, how it gives him great boldness. And those two things that flow out of a priority of the gospel should transform our lives as well, as the Apostle Paul is an example for us. And so we dive into verse 12 of this great book to see the priority of the gospel in the Apostle Paul's life as an example for us that will lead us to a joy in every circumstance and a boldness for the sake of the gospel. So turn to verse 12. Paul begins, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You see, if you remember the situation of this letter, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was imprisoned in Rome for the gospel. And so the Philippians sent their faithful messenger, Epaphroditus, to Paul to help him in prison. As we'll see as this book unfolds for us in the weeks to come, the Philippians had a deep care for Paul. They loved Paul because of the message of the gospel which he had brought to them. And so as Paul starts off the body of this letter in verse 12, he wants to inform them of something. That's how he starts off. "I want you to know, brethren." You see, they were worried about the Apostle Paul. They were concerned as he was in prison. He was on trial for the gospel. And they were worried not only for him, but also for the gospel going forth through him. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul himself, and he's in prison at the hands of Caesar. What's going to happen to Paul? What's going to happen to the gospel? You can understand that they were noticeably shaken up over this and concerned. And so Paul starts off because he wants to inform them of perspective. He wants them to see how the circumstances which they had the potential of interpreting as bad were not bad at all. You see, God was the one that was working through these circumstances. And so he says, "I want you to know something, brethren. You need to be informed. My circumstances, you know, what's happened to me, my imprisonment, my trial, my being in chains, I'll tell you what, let me give you the perspective that you should have. They have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." You see, God is the one that's sovereignly at work here. Even though Paul is in prison, God's gospel is not in prison. And Paul steps back and is able to take the perspective and to understand that God is at work. And God is using even this imprisonment to further the gospel. Now, that word there, the greater progress of the gospel, that's a great word. Many of you have probably heard us mention at times our procopane Friday night Bible study. You've heard that word thrown around. That's the word that's used here. It's the word for progress. It has the idea of a cutting ahead. You can really picture this word as someone going through a jungle with a machete and cutting a path through the jungle. You see, Paul's circumstances, him being imprisoned, from a human perspective, that's terrible. But from a divine perspective, it's only an opportunity for the gospel to charge forward, for the gospel to cut ahead through tough trials and circumstances. And so for the Apostle Paul, he has this perspective of the priority of the gospel that transforms everything else. And so you see, as he comes to verses 13 and 14, we'll come to in a minute, he wants to give out the details of how this imprisonment has actually resulted in the gospel going forward. But before we do that, I have to ask ourselves a question. The question is this: do our priorities affect how we view our circumstances? Think about that for a second. Do our priorities, what's important to us, does that change and affect our view of our circumstances? And I'll answer the question for you. Yes, our priorities do affect how we view our circumstances. If our priority is the stock market, when the stock market crashes, so does our perspective. If our priority is friends and family, when they move away, we become depressed. If our priority is safety, when we are in danger, we worry. If our priority is food, when it's bad, we complain. Whatever our priority is, when we lose it, we lose our perspective. But listen carefully. If our priority is Christ, we will always have joy. Because in every single circumstance, God is working out his plan to magnify Christ. If the priority of our lives is Christ, it doesn't matter what happens, because we will always have joy because God is working out his plan to magnify Christ. And so no matter what the circumstances Paul is in, he can have joy. He can have an amazing joy because his priority is on Christ. And so the only thing that matters to him is Christ. Christ needs to be our number one priority. The gospel must be our priority. And if that is the case, we will have joy. As you read through the book of Philippians, I've challenged you to start reading through this book. Just start to notice how many times the book, Paul mentions in this book the word joy. Right, we've already seen it in the first chapter already. We mentioned it in verse 4 that Paul is always offering prayer with joy in his every prayer for all of them. What gave Paul joy? This is what we already mentioned. What gives him happiness and joy? It's the gospel going forth. It's people participating in the gospel. And we'll continue to see this. We'll end this theme in verse 18. In this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. You continue to walk through this book, you'll see this theme of joy coming up over and over again. At the end of the book, in chapter 4, he exhorts those believers to rejoice in everything. Right? If our priority is where they need to be, if our priority is what God is doing in this world through Christ, we will always have joy because no other circumstance matters to us. And so if the gospel is what's important, you can see that we'll have this perspective that Paul has. So continue on as we look at verses 13 through 14 here, and we'll see how this specific circumstance of Paul being imprisoned actually resulted in the gospel going forth and the furtherance of the gospel. He says, "So that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." You see, by Paul being imprisoned, everybody in Rome, in a sense, could see that Paul was in prison for the sake of Christ. They looked at Paul and they said that everyone knew why he was there. Everyone knew why he was in chains. He was imprisoned in Christ. He was imprisoned for Christ's sake. In fact, he was a representative of Christ. It's almost as if Christ was in prison because the Apostle Paul stood as his representative. And so as the Apostle Paul is in prison, everyone knows the reason why he's in prison. And so the whole Praetorian Guard, right? These are the kind of the elite soldiers of Caesar, the ones that were kind of the highest of the high. The whole guard had heard about this gospel. They knew why Paul was in prison. Many of them probably had been chained to the Apostle Paul, and he was as had open opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And so the whole guard had heard it. It says, and to everyone else. This gospel message that God wanted to bring to Rome, you remember throughout the New Testament, even in the book of Romans, Paul says, my goal is to see the gospel go forth, and eventually I want to see it to go to Rome and even to Spain. And you would think, all right, that's great. Paul's going to take the gospel to Rome. He's going to stand there and preach unhindered. The gospel's going to go forth. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't the way that God wanted to bring the gospel to Rome. God wanted to bring the gospel to Rome with Paul in prison, chained to these soldiers, preaching the gospel to them. And so the whole guard heard. And everyone else, kind of implying everyone else in the city, all the rest of the pagans, were hearing the gospel message from Paul through this circumstance. You see how his priority affects the way he views his circumstances? Well, how would we respond when we're thrown in prison? Do we look at it with that kind of a viewpoint, with that kind of a perspective? And beyond that, beyond just the pagans hearing the gospel message, notice verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Right? The believers in the church, they saw the Apostle Paul. They saw his priority. They saw his perspective. And they saw him in prison for the sake of Christ. And they were encouraged. They were emboldened to speak the word of God without fear. They said, look at the Apostle Paul. He's in chains. And he's still proclaiming Christ. What an encouragement for them to keep their perspective like his. And so many of these believers were emboldened and encouraged to speak the word of God without fear. I love that statement, far more courage. It's the idea of emboldened. It's the idea of daring to do something. We're going to develop this concept, especially in chapter 2, but let me just touch on it here. We're going to start to develop a Christian theology of risk-taking. This idea here of they dared to speak the word of God. They dared to speak the word of God. This word often involves putting oneself at risk. You see, they spoke out for the sake of Christ. And so I would suggest to you that the book of Philippians challenges our conception of safety. Our conception of safety. We value being safe. We value being comfortable. And sometimes we fancy that being safe is synonymous with being wise. Let me suggest something to you. Being a Christian is not safe. Being a Christian is not safe. If our primary priority is Christ, that will transform what we do in this world. We're going to look at this at great length in chapter 2, where it talks about Epaphroditus who gambled his life for the sake of the gospel. He risked it. He threw the dice. It wasn't the safe thing to do for Epaphroditus to go to prison to Paul. That was not the safe thing to do. But his priority was Christ. And so I challenge us with this from the word this morning. If our priority is Christ, it will give us a boldness. It will give us a joy and it will give us a boldness. We're going to continue to see this develop throughout this section. It will give us a joy because we have that perspective of what God is doing and so nothing else matters. And it will give us a boldness because Christ is our priority and our goal and our aim in life is to proclaim him no matter what. And so these believers, encouraged by the example of Paul, were emboldened to speak the word of God, to proclaim, to preach Christ, to speak the gospel message with their lips. Awesome statement. I have to think through this a little bit more. We need to look through all of life through the lens of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves, what is God doing in these circumstances to magnify Christ? What is God doing in and through my life to magnify Christ? Think about this for a moment. I lost my job. Well, how do we think about that? Right? What's our first reaction? Do we think, oh no, I lost my job? Or do we think, what is God doing in this circumstance to magnify Christ? I have to go to the hospital. Right? What do we think? Do we think, what is God doing through putting me in the hospital to magnify Christ? Is this an opportunity? An opportunity for the gospel? What about I'm in prison, like Paul? How do we think about our circumstances? Our gospel priority has to be the lens through which we view every circumstance in life. Right? Whether we're in prison, whether we're in the hospital, whether we lose our jobs, right? Maybe I just had a baby. Well, how do we view that circumstance? Is that an opportunity for the gospel? What about our last baby just left the home? It doesn't matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. We need to start asking ourselves the question, what is God doing through this circumstance to magnify Christ? In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about how we do this together as a church, because that's what the book of Philippians is all about. Us as a church body striving together with one mind for the sake of the gospel. God has put us together in this body, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, to be about the gospel. And so we're going to look at that. But I just want to throw out some thoughts for you to start meditating on. I heard about, many of you know Cheryl Lee, who was with this body for a while and is now up with a church plant in Emeryville. They had a situation where there was a new believer who came to Christ, and her husband was not a believer, and he actually went into prison. And so her husband was raising all these pit bulls, and their apartment was a mess, and she just had a new baby, right? And I mean, it's just, you got all these pit bulls living in the house, the apartment's an utter mess. And so the neighbors called Child Protective Services on them because it's not a safe place for a baby to be. And this is just this brand new believer. And the church came and they came in there and they got rid of the pit bulls and they cleaned up the whole apartment. And so when the Child Protective Services came in, they said, you know, you could keep your baby. You could keep your children. You know, we could see that there's progress being made here. But we need to start to ask ourselves, how can circumstances be the way through which the gospel goes forth? Right? Maybe your neighbor has a need. Right? How can we as a church body come alongside? You know, maybe you're going to have a party for your two-year-old. Invite your neighbors. Invite the church. Have a game night and invite the church and invite unbelievers. We need to start thinking about how to participate, how to fellowship, how to cooperate with one another for the sake of the gospel. Invite young, invite old, come together as a body. We all have gifts to contribute. And so, I mean, we can start to brainstorm together. Maybe we can adopt a single mom from the crisis pregnancy center. Or maybe we can adopt a widow at a nursing home. Or maybe we can adopt a classroom where our kids go to school. I don't know. It's not that we have to do any of these things. I just know that we need to view every circumstance in which we find ourselves, where we live, where we go to work, every circumstance we find ourselves in, we need to view it through the lens of what is God doing to magnify Christ. That's what God's doing in this world. And if we have that perspective, We will look at circumstances differently. We will look at circumstances differently, just as the Apostle Paul did. That's the lens through which he viewed life. And so he had an awesome sense of joy, no matter what circumstances came his way. We continue on in the text. Notice this, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Right? He says, look, through my being in prison, many of the believers are emboldened to preach the word of God. But there's also kind of a side effect that happened through this as well. It was kind of curious. Some people, when they saw Christ in prison, they had this heart of selflessness, this heart of love. You'll notice that statement, verse 16, the latter do it out of love. Love was the motivating factor in some of these people. Right? They saw the Apostle Paul in prison. They felt this sense of love for him and love for his gospel, a sense of, we talked about earlier how love, at the heart of love, is selflessness, sacrificial selflessness. And so out of a selflessness for themselves, out of a sense of love, they were proclaiming the gospel. They were not self-centered. These people were motivated by love. And so they were emboldened and they're proclaiming Christ out of good motives. Because they knew that the Apostle Paul was there for the defense of the gospel. That's why he was there. And so motivated by a love for the gospel, a love for God, they selflessly went out and proclaimed Christ. But some, verse 17, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. That's the exact opposite of love. Love is selfless and sacrificial. Selfish ambition is all about me. It's out of envy and strife. And what's one of the heart of this letter is to argue against that kind of selfishness. Right? The heart of this letter is we need to be selfless and humble so that we can be about the gospel together. But here Paul says, some people seeing Paul in prison, it just kind of stirred up within them this sense of selfishness. That's kind of weird. But because of this selfish attitude, they're like, well, Paul's in prison. Look at me. You know, I could preach the gospel and I could be the superstar, you know, gospel preacher. And so they were motivated by this kind of pride in themselves, right? And it's hard to know how they were thinking to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. Maybe they thought by preaching the gospel that it would just kind of cause Paul this internal anguish that he's the one stuck in prison, and look at me, I get to be out there preaching. So maybe it was kind of that type of thing. Maybe they thought that as they were preaching, the Roman authorities would up the persecution on Paul. We don't know. But ultimately, you could just see that they're motivated by this selfishness. That, oh, we get to be out preaching the gospel, and the Apostle Paul has to be in prison. Now, if anything's going to get you down, maybe that would. Right? Here you are in prison, and these believers, just out of selfishness, are proclaiming Christ. But notice how Paul thinks about it. What then? Verse 18. What then? What's important? And I love this statement, only. Only. This is a word that he picks up that says, let me tell you what's important. Here's the only thing that matters. Here's the only thing that's important. Only this, that in every way, it doesn't matter the way. Let me tell you what matters. In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether from right motives or from wrong motives, it doesn't matter. Here's what's important. Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed. That's what's important, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him being magnified through the preaching of his good news. That's what's important, Paul says. And because that's happening, I can rejoice. I can rejoice because that is my priority. That is my perspective. That's what gives me joy in life. And so it doesn't matter what's going on. God is working out his gospel, and so I will rejoice. I love that. In this I am rejoicing. Paul looks at his circumstances and this overwhelming sense of joy comes to him because God is working out his perspective. God is working out opportunities for the gospel and God's gospel is going forth. Awesome perspective. Now as he comes to verses 19 and 20, his perspective moves from the present and now he lifts his eyes to the future. Because in the present, this is what's going on, right? He's in prison, and the gospel's going forth, and so he's presently rejoicing. But now he wants to look beyond that to the future. He says, yes, and beyond that, even further than that, I will rejoice. I am rejoicing now, and I will rejoice in the future, because here is what God is going to do in the future. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation. This will turn out for my salvation. That is a radical thought. That is a radical thought. I would suggest to you that he does not mean here deliverance from prison. And that's why I would not translate this word deliverance. Deliverance and salvation basically mean the same thing. They're the same metaphor. But the word here is the word for salvation. And throughout the Apostle Paul, he pretty much every single time he uses this word is speaking of salvation in relationship to God. And so I would suggest to you here that what the Apostle Paul is saying is that his circumstances right now, being imprisoned and being emboldened to preach the gospel, that those circumstances will turn out to his final salvation in the future. And actually, this is a quote from the book of Job. He quotes Job 13 here, where Job, I'm not going to go back and review Job in great detail, but just kind of to remind you quickly, you know what happened to Job. Job went through these great trials, right? God killed all his children and took away all his wealth, and God brought him low in sickness, in boils. And so all his friends came to comfort him, his three friends, and they just start attacking him and railing on him and saying, you're in this predicament because of your sin. And throughout the book of Job, you see Job's argument back and forth between his friends. But ultimately, what you see this thread keep running through the book of Job is Job's confidence in God. You know the great statement, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth, and from my flesh, I will see God." A great statement in Job 19. And there's also this great statement in Job 13. Job had this confident expectation that one day, even though, in a sense, he was on trial, one day he would be vindicated. One day, God would show that Job's trust in God was authentic and real, and Job had a confident assurance that one day he would be vindicated, even though there was this kind of trial going on now and this debate about whether he was a sinner. He had this confidence, this unshakable confidence in God. And I would say Paul is suggesting the same thing here. Right? Paul's on trial. Paul's on trial before Caesar. And maybe some of the people are questioning, maybe he's there because God put him there. Right? But he says, no. This will turn out for my salvation. God will vindicate me. That is my hope, is that ultimately I will be saved by God. But notice what he says, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need to stop there for a second. Paul says that his final salvation will be based on their prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Those two are linked very, very carefully in the Greek. Almost to suggest that the provision of the Spirit comes through their prayers. You see, if I could put it all together, I'll put it like this. Here is Paul in prison. He's being attacked on all sides. The gospel is being attacked. And what does he need to be doing at that time? He needs to keep Christ his focus, Christ his priority. And if Christ is his focus and Christ is his priority, what will he do? He will be bold and he will continue to stand for Christ and proclaim Christ despite the opposition. But that is not an easy task. When you're in prison and there's opposition coming on all sides, it's not easy to stand for Christ and to be bold. And so here he's basically pleading with the Philippians for their partnership in prayer. He says, I know that these circumstances are going to end up in my final salvation, my final vindication, but it only comes through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit. Pray for me, he says. Pray that I will keep my priority on Christ, and I will not be ashamed of Christ, and I will not shrink back from Christ, but I will boldly declare Christ no matter what opposition comes my way. And so he says, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray that I will keep my perspective on Christ and therefore boldly proclaim him no matter what. And that's what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. You see, he's not concerned about being put to shame in this trial. What he's concerned about is being put to shame in the final salvation. Being put to shame when Christ comes again. That's what his focus is on. That's what his perspective is on. And so he says, pray for me. Pray that through your prayers and through the provision, as the Spirit of God empowers me and emboldens me and keeps my perspective on what it needs to be, my hope, my joy, my perspective is on that final day that's coming, that I will not be put to shame. But, and you'll notice this where he says, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, this isn't about whether this deliverance is not him getting out of prison. Right? He says, whether by life or by death, if Caesar kills me or if Caesar lets me go, my prayer is that I will not be ashamed and I will proclaim Christ boldly no matter what, so that I will not be ashamed in the final day of salvation that's coming. You see his perspective? It's all about eternity. It's all about that as these people are praying for him and the Spirit of God is emboldening him, that he will not be ashamed of Christ, but he will proclaim Christ boldly and continue to keep his perspective on eternity and on the gospel. And so despite the opposition that comes, he will boldly proclaim Christ, and Christ will be exalted in his body. With the whole of his life, Christ will be magnified. That's the word. Christ will be magnified. It's a great word. I'll borrow an illustration from Piper. This is not magnification like a microscope, right? Where you're looking at something really, really small and you need a microscope to magnify it. This is the magnification of a telescope, where the Apostle Paul's life becomes the instrument through which unbelievers can see the grandeur and the glory of God. Right? You look through the microscope at some solar system or galaxy far away. It's magnificent, it's glorious, it's huge. But yet people can't really see it with their naked eyes, right? The telescope becomes the means by which you can look and see the magnitude and the glory of something. And so Paul says, my life is the telescope. My life is what magnifies God in Christ. And I love how he changes it here too, because he doesn't say my life magnifies Christ. He changes it from an active to a passive sense. He says, Christ will be exalted. He doesn't say, I will exalt Christ. He says, Christ will be exalted. And the reason why he does this is because he's not emphasizing himself. He wants to emphasize Christ. What he's trying to say here is, it's not about me. I'm the instrument. I am the instrument. I am the telescope. My life is to magnify Christ, to make Christ big to a lost and dying world. And so he says, pray for me. Pray that I will keep my perspective on what it needs to be, and that the Spirit of God will empower and embolden me so that I will proclaim Christ. I will not be ashamed of him, but I will with all boldness, as always, proclaim Christ, whether I live or die. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that my whole life simply becomes the telescope to magnify Christ. That's why we were created. That is what we are here for. That is what our lives are all about. We are here to magnify Christ. And if we understand that that is our purpose, that is our priority, that is our perspective, then it doesn't matter what circumstances come our way. We will always have joy because we know that somehow, in some way that we don't understand, God is using the circumstances in our life to be an opportunity to magnify Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It's an opportunity to magnify Christ. Whether you're thrown in prison, whether you lose your job, whether you get a promotion, it doesn't matter. God is working in this world to magnify his Son. And so we need that perspective. And if we have that perspective, we will rejoice no matter what circumstance comes our way. And not only will we rejoice, we will be bold. We will be bold. Because all that matters is not whether we are ashamed in some trial or court here. The only thing that matters is the court that's coming. We don't want to be ashamed when Christ comes again. And so if we keep our perspective on that, we will have this holy boldness. You see, Paul was in prison, and people were tempted to think, oh, he was put in prison by God. You know, he's in prison because he wasn't doing... It's kind of the health and wealth gospel. It's nothing new, right? When trials come, people tend to think, well, God isn't blessing you. It's interesting here. I love this statement in verse 16. Paul says, knowing that I was appointed for the defense of the gospel. It's a military term. He's saying, you know, I'm on direct orders to be here in prison. God commanded me. I'm on order to be here. You see, people, you might be tempted to think that Paul's imprisonment was a sign of God's disfavor. But no, Paul says, This circumstance was because I am on order from God to be here. This is God's doing. God is the one that's sovereignly at work so that here I am in prison before you. Right? And so his perspective is, so what do I do about it? How can I proclaim the gospel no matter what happens? And so as we end this section, he ends with this statement, whether by life or death. And so as we come to the next section, we'll come to verse 21. It says, For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. That's what life is. Living is Christ. Is all of life Christ to us? Is he the lens by which we view every circumstance of our lives? And is dying gain? Do we understand that all that matters is pleasing God when we see him face to face? If so, I guarantee you will give us an amazing sense of boldness, an amazing sense of joy as we live for him. You see, the gospel will progress. The gospel will prevail. And so we need to be bold and we need to have joy. Let me just kind of conclude by giving us a couple applications just to think through. Obviously, we've hit on this over and over again, but if the priority is Christ, will we have that boldness that we need? Will we be ashamed when we go to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, when we're interacting with people? If our confidence is in the Lord, that he is faithful and he's going to be the one that brings us to that final salvation, are we going to magnify him, proclaim him? Notice how throughout this section, it's all about proclaiming Christ, preaching Christ, the brothers having more courage to speak the word of God. I believe in friendship evangelism or whatever you want to call it, but in this section, you cannot miss the emphasis is on the proclamation of Christ. We need to proclaim the gospel with our lips. We need to have boldness to speak about Christ. Yes, it's not necessarily just this open-air preaching with people you never have relationship with, although that's not bad either. But it's not talking about here. He is emphasizing the need to proclaim Christ. To proclaim Christ. And so certainly we need that boldness to speak of Christ. Right? We were created to magnify him, that great word. That's what our lives are about. We're the instrumentality through which people see God. And so we need to speak of him. That's how we do it. We speak of the greatness of God and the glory of God and the glory of the gospel and his forgiveness of sins. That is how we magnify Christ with our lives. If our hope is Christ, we will have this great joy because our future is secured with him. So we have to ask ourselves, are we lacking joy? Right? Are we lacking joy? If so, we need to check our priorities. Maybe other things have taken a priority over Christ. Maybe other things are more important to us than Christ. So if we're lacking that joy that we need to have in all of our lives, check our priorities. Is Christ the single most important thing in the world to us? If our hope is Christ, we will have boldness. Because then the only shame that we care about is the shame that will come if we face him and we have been ashamed of him here. And so we have to ask ourselves the second question. Do we have boldness in proclaiming Christ? If not, maybe Christ isn't the priority in our lives that he needs to be. Maybe we're more worried about being shamed here than being shamed up there. If Christ is the priority of our life, it will transform us. It will transform us. And so as we continue to walk through this book of Philippians, we're going to see that as all of us together as a body have this as our number one priority, right? We stood up here last week and I said, raise your hands if your primary goal in life is to please God. Everyone in this room raised our hands. That is our priority. So we together as a body have one priority, one goal. And so we as a body need to strive together for the sake of the gospel. And we'll continue to see, especially next week, Paul develop this thought. One-minded, single-minded, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because our priority is Christ. All right, let's close in prayer as we meditate on this. And we go from here just this week just to meditate on the priority of the gospel in our lives. Our Father, we meditate on this awesome chapter. We meditate on the Apostle Paul, who lived for you no matter what. You were his priority. He lived for you no matter what his circumstance was. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the gospel as the lens by which we view all our circumstances. Lord, whether we get promoted or whether we get fired, whether we have a circumstance where we get moved to a new place or our neighbors move away or whatever happens, Lord, that we would start to view these circumstances from the perspective of what are you doing to magnify Christ. Our Father, we want you to be our priority. We want to have a boldness. And we want to be challenged, Lord, to pray for one another. We recognize even the Apostle Paul himself, he needed the prayers of this Philippian church who are partnering with him in prayer. Just an amazing, encouraging truth that prayer is partnering together for the sake of the gospel. Help us to pray for each other. Help us to pray, as even as we were challenged last week, to pray Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11, that we would pray this for one another. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May that be our prayer for one another as we strive together with one mind for our number one priority, which is Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.